So without further ado, let me introduce my friends to you, Pastor Richard and Pastor Michelle Villanueva.
Thank you, Pastor Luke. That was a really nice introduction. Thank you.
Yeah, all right. So have a seat. That's the hot seat.
This is the hot seat.
All right.
It's toasty.
Okay. I have some questions. So here's what we're going to do is I'm going to ask you some questions. You have the questions that we already know. So you kind of already had some chance to think about those ones. You have them like in annotated version.
Oh, yeah, yeah. Well, you got to keep it organized.
I have them in the unorganized version.
That's okay. That's okay.
So I got them in the OG format.
Different strokes.
So here we go. All right. So let's do this. Before we even start, let's pray. So let me go before the Lord in prayer. Father God, we just come before you today, Lord, and we just thank you that we have the opportunity to come into your house this evening, Father. We have an opportunity to come in to hear your word, Lord. I thank you that the answers that we answer tonight wouldn't just be opinions, Father. They wouldn't just be our thoughts, but God, they would be your thoughts, Father. They would be out of your word based on your scriptures, Father, based on your teachings. Lord, I thank you that your Holy Spirit would lead us and minister to us tonight, Father. Even though they may say something, Lord, I thank you that you would speak to each and every person, Father, that although Pastor Richard, Pastor Michelle may be the voices of it, Father, that it would be your voice, that your spirit goes out and speaks to us, Lord, that we would leave this place with our questions answered, Father, with our eyes open to your will, your way, and your wants and desires in our lives. And Lord, we give you the praise, Lord, we give you the glory and the honor. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. All right.
Man.
I've already got some questions on the text message.
Wow, you guys are already?
Funny. No, let me just answer this one. My favorite, what is it? Somebody asked, what's Pastor Luke's favorite color?
Aww.
That's not the questions I want you guys to ask.
Where is it in the Bible?
Yeah.
Yeah, is it
is that in the Bible? I don't know. Turn with me
Scarlet?
To the book of Luke. All right.
Dead ends. That was a good one. That was a good one.
All right. So let's start with working out. Okay. Working out's a good thing, but I got a question here from a hot topic talking about yoga.
Ooh.
Is yoga bad? Is it wrong? Is yoga bad or is it wrong to, I think it says meditate?
Yeah.
So let's talk about yoga. Let's talk about exercise today.
Cool.
Sounds good.
Hun, you want to take that one?
Well, this is what I think, because I think there's two types of yoga. There's the real yoga people who are like really into it, like they are in like another dimension kind of thing. And then there's the people like where I've done the Biggest Loser yoga with Bob, and he doesn't get very spiritual. So this is what I think is there's nothing wrong with exercise or stretching your body. But when you start meditating to go into another dimension, to feel your inner peace that is not of God, then that's where you're treading some dangerous water. So what do you think?
Yeah, you know, I think, if you're exercising, you keep yourself in shape, I think that's actually a godly thing to do. I mean, you know, whatever keeps you on this earth, the time you're supposed to be, so you can minister and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, do it. But you know, the Bible says, Philippians 4:8, it says, you know, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are honorable, noble, God says this is the pattern of thoughts we're supposed to have. And when you get into the depth of what yoga is, I mean, in the specific yogi meditations and clearing your mind and the breathing patterns, stuff like that, I think you get into a dangerous place. But if it's a physical thing, it's a, you know, stretching your body, I think that's one thing. But when you get into it and you start getting into the spiritual aspects of it, I think you begin to deal with demonic things. I think you begin to really tread on dangerous ground when you empty yourself. You make yourself vulnerable to spiritual influence. And that's the last thing you want to do. You know, the Bible says have control over yourself at all times. So I think you need to be careful with it. I think you need to be wise with it. And I think if you begin to get into the spiritual aspects, if you get into the Eastern mysticism, then you're dealing with a dangerous spiritual thing that can really deceive you if you're not careful with that kind of stuff. So I don't do yoga personally. Unless it's Yoga Flame on Street Fighter 2, so. But that's about it. I don't even like Dalsim, because he can't work it. So, that's about it. Pastor Luke, that sound about right?
Yeah, I think, too, the thought, too, is, you know, Jesus gave that parable about, a man, a demon in a man is sent out, and that he, you know, he comes, he returns back after wandering around, he returns back to find the house clean and in order. And he says, oh, this ain't right. And, you know, Jesus says in his parable, he says, and he goes back and he gets more of his friends. And the condition of that man was worse before than it was, worse after than it was before. And I think that, You know, I mean, what more of a definition or what more of an idea of a clean and orderly house do you have than somebody that sits there and meditates on things mystical, you know, feng shui or whatever it is, and having things, you know, in lines. And there's one thing about being OCD and being, you know, obsessive compulsive about, you know, neatness and cleanliness, but it's another thing to open yourself up, like Pastor Richard said, to the doors of mysticism and start to believe the spirituality, because let me tell you something, this is a very spiritual world that we live in, guys, and you're either going to put spiritual things of God in your life, or if you don't, then there's only one other alternative to that. So you really need to be wary of what you allow into your heart, into your soul, and what you begin to meditate on.
That's good.
You know, you don't meditate on God, well, then you're clearly going to meditate on something else, because there's only one or the other.
Yeah.
So that's just something to keep into consideration. All right, here we go. Good job.
Dun, dun, dun.
So, let's go to a little bit more of a deeper question. What do you do? Somebody writes, what do you do when a friend betrays you and you can't trust them anymore and you don't want to hang out with them anymore, but it's hard to tell them without hurting them, even if they hurt me? I don't want them to hurt too, believe it or not. So they're saying, listen, I'm looking out for the betterment of this other person, but what do I do when somebody betrays me and it's time for me to just separate myself? How do I go about doing that?
I think if a relationship is unhealthy, you just need to stay away from it. You know, why would you want to put yourself in a situation where you know someone's going to betray you? When you know, I mean, I think that's okay. I think that's a godly thing to, you know, the Bible talks about separating yourself. The Bible talks about, you know, even in a sense, marking a person and saying, hey, look, you know, that person right now, where they're at in their life, you know, I love them. I want the best for them, but when I'm around them, there's nothing but pain and hurt. And I think that's okay. And you just got to be, I think, upfront with somebody. You've got to speak the love in truth, or speak truth in love with someone. And you just have to let them know that, look, you know, I mean, just do the breakup. Cut it clean, man. And honestly, you know, when it comes to forgiveness and unforgiveness, you know, forgiveness is not about making what someone's done to you right. It's about letting go of the bitterness and letting go of the power that offense has over your life. So I believe you can forgive someone and still not be around them. You could forgive someone and still choose not to be their friend or their acquaintance or their associate with them. I think those are two very compatible things.
And I think we have a big misconception that confrontation is like bad. I actually think confrontation brings a lot of healing, and I think when you talk to somebody, it brings it to the surface. You know, if you keep a secret between you and the devil, that's no good. You know, like, bring it to the surface. Talk to that person. In fact, Jesus even talks about it. Sometimes we think the Bible is so, you know, not relevant to us, but if you look in Matthew 18, which I think they have the scripture on the overhead, but Jesus wrote in red letters, how do I deal with somebody who's offended me? Like, it can't get any easier than this. And it says in Matthew 18:15, moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained your brother. I mean, there you go. You know, if they've offended you, if they don't hear you, then there's actually other steps and you can read on. You know, you can bring somebody else into it. You can come into the church. But it also says in the Bible that at all means, at all costs, are we to live peaceably with each other, especially when it comes to church people. And when you confront somebody, you can tell them how you feel. Doesn't mean it may change things, it may not, but it's not a bad thing. You know, God told us to do it, so confrontation is not bad, it's good. But you need to pray about that right timing. You need to have God just say, God, I want to pray for that right timing, open that door, you know, and you can't come at them, you know, with your hair tied back, you know, ready to, you know, box it out with them. Okay, not that type of confrontation, all right? But where you say, this is how I feel, this is, give them examples of what happened and just tell them how it made you feel, and then you can go from there. So that's my 2 cents.
Absolutely. And, you know, and like Pastor Michelle said, that forgiveness isn't just about, you know, I'm sorry, letting it go. You know, there's more to it. And confrontation is natural in life. You have to go through it. You have to. Listen, I'll tell you just from experience and from my own personal life, I avoid confrontation. I hate it. I hate it. I'm the kind of guy, when I'm mad, I just get quiet. I just shut up. And I just deal with it inside, and then sometimes somebody says something to me, somebody completely different says something to me, and it just sets me off, and then I snap on that person for something that I was dealing with from something else. And so that's not the right way to do that. And I'm not saying that I operate in that way every way. But at the same time, you need to understand that if you don't deal with things, they're gonna be pent up and you're going to be a pressure pot inside. And so you may be walking on eggshells and you don't want to hurt somebody, but you need to voice out what's been said and what's been done so that this person knows. I know Pastor Dan's used the example a few times when somebody's come up to him and said this and this and this and this, and you did this to me. And he's just like, man, I had no idea that I even offended you. So sometimes we are so mad at people, or we are so hurt by what people have done, and we just think, how can you have done this? How could you have betrayed me, turned your back on me, and stabbed me in the back? And that person, in their own mind, may not even know that they've done wrong to you. So all you're doing is you're harming yourself in your own advance with your ways with God and in your walk with God, and not holding on to that. And the Bible tells us that, you know, if God forgave us, then therefore we should forgive others, because God has extended the greatest mercy of all to forgive us of our sins. So it's not just about saying I'm sorry. It's about letting things go from the inside out. So I want to just touch on somebody who responded back to the yoga thing. They said that they do karate and bowing and a lot of mental, like, mind over matter. And you know, there's a difference between, again, understand, guys, that I'm not saying that everything's bad. There's a lot of times in life, like we talked about last week or last month when we talked about this, that Paul the Apostle says that all things, not all things are profitable to us, but we can do whatever we want in this life. It's really our choice. And it's between us and God, and between when we go before God, how we live our lives and how we respond to our lives, we go before that in God, and we account for that. So if it's a matter of respecting, you know, saying you bow to your senseis or you bow to your karate masters or whatever it is, and you bow to that person out of respect because that's what tradition tells you to do, then fine. There's nothing wrong with that. That teaches you honor, it teaches you humility, and it teaches you respect. It's when you get into the spiritual aspects of things. That's what I want to press to you guys. It's not just about, well, can I do this? Can I do that? Is it wrong if I go take karate? I'm not here to tell you that. You guys are adults. But it's what you need to guard your heart, and you need to watch your salvation. It's up to you to see whether or not you're going to put in spiritual garbage in your heart, or you're going to put in God's word and his will in your heart. That's what you need to decide, and that's what you need. And if you're going through something, or if you're going through a yoga class or a karate or taekwondo or anything like that, and you feel like they're pushing the spiritual jargon in on you, then you need to check where you're at, and you need to lay down your priorities and see what's more important to me. To be under this certain sensei, or to follow what God says to me, and to watch what I put into my heart. So, okay.
Yeah, if I just add something, just real quick, I think it's a matter of content. You know, with anything, even with, you could go with music. There's nothing in the musical notes that makes it the devil. You know what I'm saying? In history, that's what people thought. It was the notes, you know. But the truth is, it's a matter of content. It's a matter of content. You know, the yoga, karate, the music.
I just listen to the beat.
But what's the content? What's the content of it? What are the lyrics? What are the practices? What are the meditations that you're doing? What's the content? Let the content lead you in that sense, whether it's godly or ungodly. So, yeah.
Amen. All right, so here's one. And this kind of gets hot and steamy. What does God say about kissing while dating? Is it considered a lustful act?
Well, Pastor Joe said earlier, a holy kiss.
Yeah.
So how holy is your
holy
kiss?
Is a holy kiss.
Can you do that in church? Oh,
amen.
Is that praise and worship? I don't know. Oh, man, could you imagine that? Anyway, okay, don't imagine that. Don't, no. Then I'll lead to other questions. You know, funny, it's 1 Corinthians 7, 1 Corinthians 7:1-3. It talks about marriage and things like that. It says it's good for a man not to touch a woman. You know, this is what I think God's getting at. You know, it's funny, a lot of these questions and a lot of things can come down to, is it okay to do this? But I think Jesus kind of, you know, Jesus in the Gospels, he said, look, guys, you guys are stuck on this do, but he says it's deeper than this. It's a matter of the heart.
Yeah.
He says, if you guys are looking for a line to cross, or are you guys looking at a relationship that I'm trying to build with you? And I think when you get down to this, what does God say about kissing while dating? Well, you know, God says it's good for a man not to touch a woman. What is God saying there? What is the heart of the matter? I think what happens is this, is kissing was designed to do something to you. Now, I'm not going into all that because we don't need to. I don't think we do. But, you know, kissing was designed to do something to you. hormonally, biologically, physiologically, relationally, emotionally. So where are you taking yourself? Because if you're doing what God wants you to do, to stay pure, to keep a relationship in a godly, you know, godly state between you and God, are you setting yourself up for failure? Because if you're going 60 miles an hour and you need to stop on a dime, I'm going to tell you it's not going to happen. And if you, if by chance it does happen, your brakes are going to go out very soon. So are you, so ask yourself, am I engaging myself in foreplay and I don't expect to have sex, or I'm trying not to have sex because it's not going to happen. You know what I'm saying? My wife and I, in our relationship, you know, we
never kiss.
Well,
Pastor Joe, did you guys kiss?
Well, you putting him on the spot. This is the hot chair. Come on, just sit with us.
I think the hot spot just moved over there.
Yeah, that chair is getting orange now. It's getting hot.
Well, I just feel bad. It's like we feel like we're telling you don't kiss, don't do yoga, no chaturangas, no downward dogs, no, you know.
But here's what I am saying is this is in our you know, we I am a firm believer in short engagements. Hey, yeah. You know what I'm saying? Get it done. All right. We dated for 2 weeks. We had a 6-month engagement, and that's okay, because I know if you got the long year, cool, whatever. God bless you. You know. But in our relationship, we said, look, okay, I'm gonna stay out of trouble because I have a calling of God in my life, and I know were I to cross the line, it would either postpone the calling of God in my life coming to pass, or it would severely damage the reputation that I have with the people that I respect. So we said, hey, here's the boundaries. We're not crossing this. You know, if we choose the kiss, we're not going to let it get revved up and heated up. And we're going to be honest with ourselves and say, look, that's too far, you know. So you need to judge yourself and say, am I setting myself up for failure? Am I setting myself up to desire something that I am not yet privy to have? So why would I make a meal that I don't plan to eat?
Mm-hmm. Wow. Yeah, I think too, and don't go like, well, we're just kissing. First, you're kissing like vertically, and then it starts going horizontal. Okay, don't do all that. You know what I'm talking about. All right? You know, just like Pastor Richard was saying, God designed our bodies to get revved up. And so if you just keep on getting revved up and revved up, then it's going to be pretty, you know, tough.
You know what happens. Come on.
So anyways.
You guys.
Well, okay, talking about call of God, you said, you know, you don't want to lead things to another. Another question is actually asks, if a woman gets pregnant before she's married but doesn't want to marry the father, does God expect the two parents to get married because of the child? That's a tough question to answer. And, you know, you guys want to talk about that one? Or?
Yeah, we do. This is the hot seat. And you asked it, so we got to. That is a really sticky question. I think here's what happens is, and I'm not here to judge or to cast any blame or anything, but, you know, this situation came, it was not the way God designed things to happen. Although I do believe that a child is never a mistake. There is no such thing as an accident in God's eyes. And God will use whatever means it takes to get to see his will done. You know what I'm saying? He can redeem all things. And a child is never a mistake. But, you know, in this situation, you know, then things happened outside of God's timing, I would say. You know, it wasn't, so there's certain consequences and challenges in this. One thing you cannot deny is that, it just looks like a woman is asking this, you know, this man will always be a part of your life because of what's happened. So you cannot avoid that. But I do believe that, you know, since there's been no marriage vows or anything like that done, I also do believe that the Bible says that do not be unequally yoked. So why would you want to be unequally yoked with a man that is not going to be a good husband to you? Now, if he's a good man, if he's a great man, if he's going to treat you like Christ treats the church, then, you know, then I think that's a match. Go for it. But if he's a player, if he's just out to, you know, hit it and quit it, you know, if he's out to, I'm just saying, okay?
Yeah, come on.
If this man is of lesser quality than God has designed for you as God's daughter, then why would you let one bad decision cause you to make another bad decision?
Yeah, I think the question says, does God expect them to get married? Well, I think I think God expects you to marry somebody that lines up to his, you know, what he's asked us to be. And if you read Ephesians 5, you know, there's specific things that he's asked husbands and wives to be. And is this spouse or this person that you're looking to be your spouse, are they going to love you as Christ loved the church? Are you going to submit one to another? Are you going to, you know, those are the questions to ask, not just like, oh man, I got pregnant, you know. Does God expect me to marry this person? Don't get so wrapped up in that. You know, what God expects us to probably not have gotten pregnant, but I'm not here to throw stones at you or anything like that. But that's the honest to God truth. I don't think he expects you to marry an ungodly person to try to cover up for probably something that you didn't expect to happen. And, you know, it was just maybe a mistake. So,
yeah, as an expectant mother, your whole world has changed now. And, you know, it's no longer about you. It's about, you know, this baby is, that's it. That's the world, you know. And, you know, is this man going to be a good father? Do you want to invite him to be a part of the rest of your life in a married relationship? And is it going to be a godly thing? So, yeah, that's what I got. That's a tough question.
And I think that a lot of churches, especially those, and I'm not here to say anything about one church over another church, but I think that a lot of churches or religion, when I say religion, I mean organized, you know, belief systems rather than people gathering together and coming into church. I think that a lot of those type of things out of what was once socially unacceptable would pressure you to say, well, you need to get married to cover this up to make things right. And, you know, where do you go to a church where they say that that's not necessarily the case? Here, I want to emphasize to you again that you have to walk a fine line, and that's what we're saying, is that Pastor Joey said this, and a lot of the questions that are coming in are repetitive of the last Hot Topic night, so I'll refer you to listen to that as well. But it's not about how far can I walk up to the edge before I fall off. You know, how close can I get before God strikes me dead or hits me with a lightning bolt, you know, or slaps me because I'm in sin. It's not about that. If you're truly in a relationship with God, then it's about how much can I serve him? What can I do for him because of what he's done for me? It's not about how close can I walk to the edge. And so I think a lot of times what people will think because of what's socially acceptable or because what tradition has taught us is, well, now you've done this. You've made your bed, now you need to lie in it. But really what's important is the child's well-being. And if this was a fling, if you met at a bar and you got drunk and all of a sudden you woke up and you're pregnant, now you're going to go try to marry this guy that's a drunkard that you don't know where he's from, you don't know what he's going to do. That's not necessarily the well-being for that child. Let me tell you something. Just because the enemy did something, because you made a mistake, because you've messed up in your life, doesn't mean that has to affect the generations to come. Yeah. God is a God of generations, and so is the curses of man. The curses of man and the curses of the parents. There are generational curses that go on, but you, through the grace of God, through grabbing a hold of a God, doesn't mean that what you've gone through in your life has to apply to your child. But what you need to do as a parent, as somebody that maybe has yourself in that situation, is you need to grab a hold of the things of God and truly seek after God. Why? For the betterment of your child, not necessarily seek after the arms of a man for security, but to seek after the arms of your living God in heaven to show you where you're at. Okay, so moving on. One of the questions we have is, should I stay and face my troubles or should I move? But if I move somewhere, will my troubles follow? I don't want to keep feeling the way I feel.
You know, my wife and I were talking about this, and you know, here's, you go to the Rock Church, and you know, you hear Pastor Jim, you hear the pastors here, and there's one thing we do is we fight. You know, we're not physically, I don't think, but we're a fighting church. So we're a fighting church, and if you have an issue, you have a problem, you need to stand up and face it. Any problem you refuse to confront will follow you the rest of your life. And if the problem is inside of you, wherever you go, there you will be with every problem inside of you. I've had family members, and they moved across the country to get away from their old friends, their drug habits, or things like that, only to months later have those same problems follow them, because it's just kind of funny. You know, you just somehow happen to meet the person who can feed that addiction somehow, somewhere. Because everywhere you go, there's problems like that. So the longer you run from this problem, the faster it's going to catch up with you. I thought we were thinking in Genesis, you look at Abraham, and what did Abraham do? You know, when he was pressured, he told his wife, he said, "Hey, if anybody asks you, tell him you're my sister, because you're beautiful, because you know the king of the land, he might, you know, whatever and stuff like that. They might assault me," and they lied, and it caught up with him. Well, in the next town, what happened? They played the same game again. You know, the different location, same insecurity, same problem, found them and got them. And you know what happened is even with his son, this same problem occurred because he never dealt with the problem. Not only did his trouble haunt him his life, but he handed it down to his son, that same trouble. You know, so that's so either you just stand up, you got to deal with it. Take Breaking Free because it's coming up again.
No, it's true. It's true. We do not have permission to run from our troubles because Jesus Christ is living inside of us. He's made us more than a conqueror. And if you keep on running away, it's just going to follow you. I mean, let's just use an example. Let's say it's a financial problem. Maybe you just can't get your finances right. Maybe you don't know how to work a budget. And if you think if you just pick up and move someplace else, then you won't have that problem anymore. No, you got to control yourself. You take authority of your own life. You know, Kirk Franklin, you know, he's like one of the largest gospel, you know, music people out there. And he went on some talk show. I can't remember what it was, but I remember him saying he, as a teenager, he went to his pastor and he told his pastor, he confided in his pastor and said, "I have a problem with pornography." And his pastor said, "Okay, well, that's pretty normal. Just, you know, just wait till you get married and it'll go away." And he never dealt with it. And it was ruining his marriage. It was ruining because he thought it would go away. Well, hey, once I start having sex, you know, then I won't have that problem anymore. But it continued. And you've got to deal with your issues or else your issues are going to follow you. And don't think that you can't. Don't think that you can't conquer it. You can do it. Don't think so little of yourself. Jesus Christ is living inside of you, and Breaking Free teaches you the tools. It's a ministry that meets on Tuesday nights. It teaches you the tools to overcome that stuff. So don't, you're not weak. You're strong.
And then just one last thing. Pastor Michelle and I were talking about this earlier. We said, maybe you just need to get baptized in the Holy Spirit.
Oh, yeah.
I mean, maybe you just need to get filled, man. Let it go, you know? I mean, so if that's you in this room, you know, inquire of a pastor or one of the leaders. You know, hey, I need to get filled.
Yeah.
I mean, change my life. Shoot.
Absolutely. I think of a movie. I think it's a Robin Williams movie or something like that where he says that. Yeah, it was Mrs. Doubtfire.
Oh, no.
Did I buy fruiting?
When she divorces me, says, "We'll move," you know? He says, and she says, "We've got problems." He says, "Well, we'll move," you know? I think that's a thought that people think that if you move, if your problems are going to stay in the house and the people that move into the house or the apartment that you're in now, they're all of a sudden, are they going to inherit your problems? No, they're going to follow you because
that's
they're
right.
Internal. It doesn't matter. Even if it is like Pastor Michelle said, an external problem, finances or stewardship of whatever it may be, debt. Hey, listen, they have a way of finding you.
That's right.
So it doesn't matter if it takes a year, 2 years, 5 years, 10 years, they'll find you. So deal with your things. Deal with your drama right now because it's going to find you. And you don't want to be in a situation where you've got kids and married and things like that and have all these things come out of the woodworks because you didn't deal with them when you were young. So deal with it. All right.
Yeah.
This one I don't think we have to spend a lot of time on, but it's a good question. It's valid. What does God say about cremation? Is it acceptable?
Yes. I don't know the reasoning behind this question, although I have heard it before. And usually, by reasoning I've heard behind it is, you know, if you're supposed to be resurrected and things like that, then, you know, how can you be resurrected if you've been burned and things like that? Cremation, God's bigger than that. You know, then the question would be, you know, what about a person who's been maimed or maybe a person who's had, you know, a horrible accident, things like that happen to them. You know, God, when you're resurrected, it's not a matter of what shape your body is because you're more than that. You know, God's God over the physical and the spiritual. So everything I've seen, and I've seen no proof in the Bible that speaks out against cremation. Yeah, when you're gone, you're gone. I mean, that's not, look, the physical part of you is not you anyway. So, you know, mm-hmm. Let it go.
That's right.
Oh.
You know, and that comes from, you know, I teach church history in Bible college, so that comes from the early belief that when you were to be resurrected, when Jesus Christ comes back, that the word tells us that the dead will rise again. Yeah. And so, well, if you've been burned and your body's just ashes, then you're not going to rise again. And so the Catholic Church, as the early, you know, as several hundred years as church began to evolve, and there was a time when they began to stray away from the Word of God and kind of interpret things as they read them. That's where that belief system came from, is that, well, if you were burned, then, you know, or like, you know, if you cut somebody's head off, then they couldn't enter into the kingdom of heaven, you know, because
that's Egyptian.
You know what I mean? Because didn't have a head, you weren't there, you know, so that's poppycock, because what you're really doing is, like Pastor Michelle said, you're limiting God. Are you saying then that God is unable to resurrect you because of something that's happened to you? Maybe you have been maimed. Maybe you were decapitated in a car accident. Well, oh no, it doesn't matter if you live your life all for God. You can't get into heaven. No, it's not that way, guys.
Dang. It's all about the heart of God. Yeah. All these questions, you've got to go back to what is God's heart and intent of writing these things and not so much the strict stuff, okay?
Yeah, it's the heart of the issue.
All right,
it got bigger.
So that kind of deals with the ones that you guys have written. Pastor Joey, see, I said I'd know who you are. Pastor Joey, see, you're in my thing. It's a good question, though, and let me just answer it quickly. Is there ever a time to leave to conquer your problems? And, you know, that is absolutely the case. There are times, you know, that youth camp goes up to the mountain. Why is it that when youth camp goes up to the mountain, there's a spirit of God that moves upon the young adults when they're on their face, they're crying, and God reveals himself to them because they've gotten away from the things? Why is it that Jesus went and prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane and not just, you know, walking the streets? Why is it that he wandered through the wilderness to be tempted by the devil? Why? Because there are times when you need to separate yourself from the things of the distractions or whatever it may be. Listen, man, I live a busy life, and there are times for me when I just have to stop and get alone and go do something to clear my head, to hear from God, because we surround ourselves with Twitter, with Facebook, with our friends, and there's so many issues and so many things that keep bombarding us for our attention, that if you got issues, sometimes, yeah, you need to retreat to the wilderness. You need to retreat to, not saying you need to go into the desert, I'm saying you need to retreat to somewhere contrary to where you're at right now. But yeah, there are times for you to do that, and if you feel like you need to, then make a plan for it. Make a plan, work a plan. It doesn't mean just go wander naked into the desert and your family doesn't know where you're at, guys. I mean, come on, let's be adults about this. But at the same time, you say, you know what, man, maybe I need to go get a hotel somewhere and just get away from everybody, you know, go get a hotel and then a couple cities over, whatever it may be. If that's the case, then yeah, absolutely, that's a viable option. Okay.
Well, you look at Jesus, he withdrew to pray.
Yes.
I mean, he stayed up later than the others would stay up, and he got alone between him and the Father and just made it happen, man. Do it.
Okay, so I've got a couple of them that I've starred. So a lot of good questions coming in. Not going to be able to get all of them tonight, but I'll do the best I can for those of you who ask to try to respond to them later. I know that we are called as Christians to love one another, but what do you do if you absolutely cannot stand a person and you are still forced to work with them and offer service with them? Even if you have talked to them about the issue and the person does not believe in Jesus at all and they're your boss.
Oh, I like that part at the end. And they're your boss. Well, do you want to keep your job or do you want to lose it? That kind of determines part of the answer. You know what, man? If you're, it's part of persecution. You know, I would say that's part of persecution. You know, the Bible tells us to honor and respect even those who are ungodly leaders. If Paul can respect the ungodly emperors of Rome as they burned and killed and tortured Christians and destroyed families, then, and if Paul himself writes out of Romans, I think it's the 8th chapter, about how to respect and honor authority in the middle of an oppressive regime such as the Roman Empire, then I believe that we can, as Christians, respect our bosses who don't give us the hours we want. We can respect bosses who maybe say mean or horrible things. And if it's really that bad, just find the number to HR and make a phone call, you know? That's my answer to that one. Sorry.
Yeah, and even I can't find the scripture now off the top of my head. Oh, here it is. Okay, 1 Peter 2:17 says, honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, and honor the king. You know, I've been saying this lately, we just got to keep it classy, you guys. I mean, keep it classy. We don't need to be backstabbing, talking about other people. I mean, if you feel like is this a church? Are these church people, or is this like in their job? Can you tell from the question?
It sounds like it's their job.
I hope they don't work here. That's a joke. That's a joke. I know they don't. So my boss. Which department? Youth department?
Pastor Joe.
Is that they recording this? No.
But if, you know, I mean, if you feel like you're being abused or something like that, then look for another job. Like, that, you know, there are more jobs out there.
But don't quit your job until you find another one. Anyway, go on.
Yeah, use common sense, you know, which sometimes isn't so common, I know. But you know, just keep it classy and, you know, you'd be surprised how just showing some respect could be a great witness for God.
The goodness of God leads a man to repentance. If you need that person to repent and change, let God's goodness. You know, don't let somebody else's sin make you sin. You know? The only way you win a spiritual battle, because that's a spiritual battle, you know what I'm saying? Because the Bible says that, you know, our battle is not carnal, and your boss is quite carnal. But it says a spiritual thing. And the only way you win a spiritual battle is through the power of the opposite spirit. You know, Jesus, you know, so the only way to overcome evil is with godliness. The only way to overcome the darkness is with light. So don't respond in same kind, but respond with the love of Jesus Christ. And, you know, that's your job. That's your job to respond that way. It's God's job to change their heart. So,
all right, here's a deep question, and this may very well have to be the last one that we have tonight. But this time, I'm going to actually answer two questions. So I'm going to read them both because they're both very similar. Somebody wrote, "If God knows everything in our lives, including this moment and every thought is already written, why do we have to live according to His will if He knows what's going to happen anyway?" And then somebody else wrote, "Does God know who is and who isn't going to heaven?" That's a whole service in its own, but in the sense, in the next couple of minutes, you know.
Wow. So we have 30 seconds to answer this question?
Yes.
well, you know, I think that's, you know, you asked that question. I think it's such a valid question because that's the question that's been asked for the past several thousand years. Books, chapters, volumes, encyclopedic bookshelf filling things have been written about these topics. And, you know, here's what I know, because I don't think I can, you know, if you're really looking for an answer, then you'll find it. But if you're looking, never mind. Here's what I can tell you is I don't know the deep answers to that, but I know what I am responsible for. God knows the beginning to the end, and I don't. I do know that what I have and what I can do is make the decision today. The way I liken it unto is if you were to take, we're all old enough. You remember VHS, right? You remember, you know what I'm saying? All right, thank you, Jesus. You know, if you were to break open that VHS tape and you were to string it out, you could see before you in one picture the beginning and the end of the movie. Now, as you watch the movie, you only see the current scene, but you can see the beginning and the end. And that's what that's the only way I can liken unto what God sees eternity like, if He knows the beginning to end. Now, the difference that I see is God knows the beginning to end, but where we are currently in our place in time is my decision to make. Now, God knows the beginning and end, but my responsibility, because I live in time, and I can't wrap myself around what it looks like in eternity outside of time. But here I am today, and I can make the decision that I have. So though I don't know the end to the beginning, I do know today I can choose. I can choose today to be godly or righteous. You know, those unknown hidden things belong to God, because my brain is not powerful enough to understand that. But I do know today what I have, my responsibility, because what the Word of God tells me today, choose today who you will serve. So God tells me I have a choice. God says, choose today who you will serve. So today, I have to choose to be righteous. I don't know those deep things, but I know today what I do know is that I have a choice to be righteous or to be unrighteous. And that's what God's called me to do. So I will do my job, and I'll let God do His job.
Yeah. No, it's good. Does God know? I mean, God knows all things, just like, you know, Pastor Richard was saying, but that doesn't give me an excuse to goof off, because why can't I choose life? You know, I should be able to be smart enough to choose life. And God, it says in the Word of God that He wills that all go to heaven and all have salvation. I mean, that's the will of God, is that everyone gets saved, but it's your choice and you get to walk in it. You get to choose it. And, I don't know. I mean, you, you want to open up the verse in Ephesians, but it's kind of like, it's like a whole sermon in itself. You know what I'm saying? So
it is. There's so much. I mean, the Bible talks about those who, you know, God talks about predestination. God talks about, you know, that. God, you know, that God has chosen us. We haven't chosen him and all these things. But the truth of the matter is this, is God says, can God make a rock so heavy he can't pick it up? Lol. Yes, he can, but then he'll become stronger than the rock. And then he'll make a bigger rock. No, I'm just kidding. No, these questions are, you know, this is what it is, man. Here's what I can't tell you what I don't know. But I can tell you what I do know. And that today, I can make dumb choices or I can make good choices. And if I can choose between those two things, oh God, let me make good choices.
Yeah.
Because let me tell you this, you can live whichever way you want. But tomorrow when you wake up, you have to deal with those with the consequences of those decisions. And if I believe that God is who he is, and if I believe that God loves me, and if I believe God loves me enough to tell me the best way to live my life is inside of this love letter he has written to me, then who am I to ask God, you know, I my daughter doesn't understand why I tell her to go to bed on time. My daughter does not understand why I tell her you cannot eat 3 bags of cotton candy at Disneyland. All right? She has no concept except that, boy, that tastes good. But if she listens to Daddy, she won't get cavities. And if she listens to Daddy, she won't be grumpy in the morning, for the love of God. And I don't know, I only know what I do know. And I do know that God loves me. And I do know, he tells me to make good, godly decisions. So who am I in my poor, weak, humble state to question that? So you could do whatever you want. But when you wake up tomorrow, you got to live to it. So don't come complaining to me. Shoot.
And I'll say this, that Christianity in modern times is separated into two halves. There's two men, two theologians essentially in the 1400s, excuse me, that came out with two separate doctrines. One is by the name of John Calvin, and one of them's name's by Jacob Arminius. John Calvin said that God predestined those whom he saved, so God saves those whom he chooses. Everybody else is on their own. And if you are one of the chosen of God, it doesn't matter what you do, that you'll somehow find the grace of God and it'll be upon you. Jacob Arminius was on the other end of that and said that God wills for all to be saved and that God's grace is deniable by each and every one of us, and it's our decision whether or not we want to accept into God's grace. So there are some denominations, Lutherans, Presbyterians, and some Baptists believe in the Calvinism and the predestination, that it doesn't matter if God says that you're the one to be going to be chosen, that his grace is undeniable, and at some point in your life when it's your time to be saved, you will be saved, where the rest of them, Methodists, Charismatics, non-denominational churches, believe that God's grace, like we believe here today, God's grace is for all of those. The Bible tells us in John 3:16 that for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. So for God so loved the world, not so that for God so loved those whom he chosen, that he gave his only begotten son. And I want to read this to you. In Philippians, the second chapter, Paul the Apostle is writing, he says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Jesus Christ, whom being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming into the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death of the cross. Therefore, God has also highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at that name of Jesus, every knee should bow, to those who are in heaven and those who are on earth and those who are under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, as in my presence, not only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless, harmless children of God without fault in the midst of crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lightness to the world." So a couple things. First and foremost, Pastor Richard said, make good decisions. Why? He says, because when you do that, when you live in the mind of Christ, you shine the goodness of God. Secondly, why should I live in God's will if he knows whether I'm going to make the decision or not? Well, because if it was good enough for God himself to come down to this earth to be humbled as a man,
live the will of God, then it's good enough for you and I to make the decision to live the will of God. If you don't and you want to play games with God, then let me tell you something. You are gambling with your eternal life. And Pastor Luke's fired up on this one because this is your soul at stake. And you are more important to me to look stupid in front of you and to get pissed off that people have to ask these questions because somebody told you that, than to understand that you need to get your act together with God and need to understand that, you know what, it's not about you playing games with God. And you know what, if God wants me to get saved, then someday I will. But until then, I'm going to listen to what I want. I'm going to smoke what I want. I'm going to drink what I want. No, you need to get your act together because the Bible says you don't know what tomorrow holds. And you're gambling with something you can't afford to gamble with. Dang. I got all fired up.
No, it's true. And I think, Pastor Luke, I want to just chime in on that is, We're so foolish to think that the way that God tells us to live is, well, it's just a checklist so that I can get into heaven. No, this is the good way to live. This is the better way to live. This is how to have the best life. Even, and this isn't true, but even if there wasn't a heaven, this would be the better way to live. It would be better for me to go that extra mile for that person because that's the best way to live. It would be better for me to have one spouse because that's the best way to live. It would be better for me to honor and to submit to my husband because that's the best way to live. This is how we live, you guys, and it's not just a checklist to get into heaven of what I can and cannot do, but this is how we should enjoy life. So,
I think you're all sitting in a hot seat now. Dang, that was
because
fresh.
Here's what it means, and I get fired up with that. I really get fired up with that. I went to a school that shared Calvinists and Armenian beliefs together. And I remember I sat in a class, in an upper division theology class, and I remember a kid was sitting there, and he was just pondering. He says, God, I just wonder if I'm one of the ones that God's going to save. And I just looked at him and my heart broke for him because, guys, that is such deception for you to wonder if God loved you enough to save you. He sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for each and every one of us. The Bible says that for God loved us, he loved us so much in that while we were still sinners. Again, not in while those whom he chose were still sinners, he sent Christ to die. But he says then while we were still sinners. And yes, God preordained you. He predestined you. He knows every hair on your head. He knows the decisions that you're going to make. Yes, God knows. But what you're trying to do is you're trying to limit God to your own thinking and your own system of thoughts. And what you're doing is you're limiting the power and the ability of God and limiting down to your level of intellect rather than trying to bring yourself up to the level of intellect of the maker of the universe. And I want to challenge you guys, don't bring God down to your level. That's when religion starts. But rather, work your way and in your heart because you want to, because Christ himself did it to bring himself. Remember, he says he humbled himself and he was exalted. It says right there, therefore God has also highly exalted him. Because he brought himself down and said, listen, it's not about my intellect. It's not about what I know. It's not about what I understand. It's not about what some dude told me from a pulpit. It's about me taking initiative to read my word to get into that. Person that asked that question said, nobody can answer that question. Then get into your own Bible and read it.
You know, let me ask you this. What soul can't the cross save? What sin can't the blood wash away? Because if you can tell me the answer to that, then the cross isn't worth my time. Then the blood is not the blood that I believe it is. Then the Jesus that I've read is not the Jesus that I've believed in. But my Bible tells me that the power of the cross overcomes all sin. So if there's a person that cannot be saved by the atoning act of the cross and the resurrection, then what we believe is a joke. But you see, my Bible says that every knee shall bow. You know, my wife said that God does not desire one should perish and go to hell. So that tells me that there is a chance that every soul could. And it hinges upon the response of man to the love of Christ Jesus. I'm going to tell you this, Judas didn't have to end the way he did, but he let sin overcome him. You know, why would the Bible tell us to fight if it didn't matter? Today, I'm going to tell you this, God has done everything he can to get you into heaven. Jesus Christ has done everything he can to make things right between you and him. But right now, in this place, if you're listening to us, you have three people on this panel here who are today fighting for your soul. You have three people here on this panel who are passionate and willing to stay up all night praying for your soul in this house. If you're in this, if you look, you aren't just seeing three people angry and frustrated and fighting over theology. No, no, no. We see the depth and the soul of the soul that rests inside of your heart. So today, if you're in this place, today, look, if you're in this place and you know that you're not where God desires you to be, you need to make a decision. But Pastor Richard, we're in church. No, I'm not asking if you're in church. Pastor Richard, no, no, no. No, but I grew up in church. No, I don't care what church you grew up in. I don't care how many Bible verses you memorized. I mean, those are all good things, and these are things we need to do. But you see, it's something deeper than that. If you're in this place today, and you're getting farther away from God than you are getting closer to God, I'm talking to you. If you're in this place and you've never made the decision to give your heart to God, then I'm talking to you. Look, if you're in this place and you're sick and tired of being sick and tired, hey, it's time for a change. And that change can only come in the hope that Jesus offers. So today you need to take stock of your life. Were this to be your last day on earth, where would you go? Heaven or hell? Because God gives you one of two choices. And he's done everything he can to get you to heaven. But now the choice rests in your lap. The ball's in your court, man. The Bible says that it's a gift of salvation. And a person can give you a gift, they can pay for it, and they can wrap it, and they can put it under the Christmas tree. But it's not until you take that gift, unwrap it, take that sweater out, take that Call of Duty game out and put it in your console. It's not until you do that that it means a single thing to you. And how often have we heard this, that Jesus loves you? We take that gift of salvation, we put it in our closet, and it collects dust, doing us no earthly good. So if you're in this place, and you need to get right with God, I'm telling you, he's knocking on the door of your heart. God's not a thief that he would take your life. God's not a conniver that he would come in and sneak into you. No, no, God gives you the decision to open the door of your heart in this place. So front to back, side to side, if you're in this place and you hear God knocking on your heart, if you're in this place and you know that you've been doing things the wrong way, if you're in this place and you just know that you were far from God, or maybe you're what Jesus calls being lukewarm, a little up, a little down. You're not hot, you're not cold, you're kind of riding the fence. If you're in this place and you're lukewarm, I want to tell you this. In the book of Revelation, Jesus says, be hot or cold, because if you're lukewarm, I will vomit you out of my mouth. That means that Jesus will reject you, not because he doesn't love you, but because he said, hey, look, let's get serious. 2,000 years ago, Jesus carried that cross up a hill, bled out, tortured, beaten, bruised, and died. He gave you and me everything. So what makes us think we could come into a church once a month and give him some? Look, Jesus doesn't want some of you. Jesus wouldn't even want a lot of you. He wants all of you. Jesus said, you want to get to heaven, you got to be born again. Said that to a man named Nicodemus, a man who memorized huge portions of the Bible, he wore a headband with Bible verses written all over it. Give his money to the poor. He answered spiritual questions that people had. And Nicodemus said, how do I get to heaven? Jesus didn't say, good job. He didn't say, you're doing great. He said, Nicodemus, if you want to get to heaven, you've got to be born again. And born again is a fancy way that says this. You've given God all your heart and all your life. So check your heart right now. Have you given him everything? I'm not asking if you're perfect, but I'm asking today, have you made a commitment to give all your heart and all your life to Jesus Christ? Because if you haven't, I'm going to tell you this right now. You're not going to make it. But it's about time that somebody loved you enough to tell you the truth. Today, you can change that. Today, he's knocking on your heart. Today, you simply need to make a decision to accept that gift that he's given you. So if you're in this place, front to back, side to side, you need to give your heart to Jesus. If you're ready to come home, if you're ready for change in your life, if you're in this place and you're ready to say yes to the one who said yes to you 2,000 years ago, who loved you while you were doing the worst things you could ever do. Pastor Luke said he loved you yet while you were even sinners. That's you in this place. On the count of three, I'm going to pop my fingers. 1, 2, 3, just like that. On the count of three, 1, 2, 3, bam, just like that. That's you in this place. I want you to make a decision and say yes to Jesus. Do that simply by putting your hand up, putting it right back down. So if that's you in this place, you need to give your heart to God. You need to get born again. If you've been running God instead of to God, today is the time to make a change. Now, it's not between you and the person across the table from you. It's between you and your family. It's between you and God. Every eye open, every head up. Why? Because if Jesus can walk the hill of Calvary, and die for us, then surely in a church service, I can raise my hand and say, I will live for you. And let's just be real. You can't do that in this room. How do you expect to do it outside in the real world? Front to back, side to side. If you're in this place, you need to get right with God. You feel God tugging at your heart. You're not, and maybe you're thinking of, should I? Well, yeah, let's make sure in this place tonight. So if that's you, on the count of three, you need to get your life right with God. Put your hand up as quick as you can. We're going to pray together and change destinies from hell to heaven. Life to death. Excuse me, death to life. On the count of three, get your hand up. You need to get right with God. Ready? One, ready? Two, ready? Three. Bam. Right now. Let me see your hand right now. You need to get right with God. And I thank you right back there. Anybody else in this place? Anybody else? Thank you right back there. Two people. Anybody else? Oh, come on. Don't tell me there's only two people in this place. Pastor Richard, what if? No, not what if. What? Thank you. Oh, thank you guys right over here. Three people. Anybody else? Thinking about, does that mean I got to stop? No. It's not about what you got to stop. It's what you got to start. Not about what you got to give up. It's what you get. Eternal life. You're in this place front to back, side to side. You need to get right with God. Three people. Anybody else? Anybody else? Anybody else? Anybody else? All right, let's give God a praise. Three people.